we're going to talk about covenant. Now, I shared with the college group when I was here before, and I gave them our testimony and told them a little bit about our pilgrimage. And so I want to share with you why we're going to talk about covenant, why we feel that it's so very important. Because you see, most of our Christian lives we lived in the flesh, even as missionaries on the field. And yet we praise the Lord that Philippians 1:6 is true. He says that the Lord who called us is going to keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise that he has. But Hebrews 12:5-10 also tells us that those whom he loves, he punishes. And so if you and I are carnal Christians, God is going to move us out of that place somehow, some way, someday, and sometimes he lets us stay a long time in that carnal Christian campground. And we did. But it started when I got this eye infection in my first term in Rhodesia and lost my eye. And everybody said, oh, that's so terrible. And I said, no, it's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me. God closed one of my eyes so I could see better. And he began us on a pilgrimage then. And it's continued until this day and will continue until the Lord Jesus comes again. It's wonderful, you know, how we never learn everything. And God just got some new lessons all along the way to teach us. So it's really exciting. But it started there, and we began to learn in those days about what it meant to die to ourselves and what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and a lot of the great truths of the New Testament that we had never understood before. And we went on and teaching those things and everything, but then we felt like there was still something missing when we got run out of Ethiopia and looked back on our ministry and all the truths that we had taught and all the gospel we had preached. We realized, though, and God just sort of pointed it out to us, that all you've been doing is scattering seed. You haven't really been planting seed. And so he convicted us about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. Well, you know, if you get real strong into discipleship, and Brother Bob will tell you about this, some folks get so far off to the other end then in discipleship and memorizing scripture and having their legalistic quiet times and all these other things, it can almost become a salvation by work. So you can go off and the pendulum swings the other way. But we believe God has brought it together in our lives with this concept of covenant. Covenant is all of grace. It was begun by God. It was instituted by God. In fact, folks, we as American Christians of the 20th century, if we don't start studying and understand about covenant, we're going to miss out on a whole bunch that the Bible has to tell us about. Everything in this book is based on covenant. And we've gotten away from it. Our culture doesn't even understand covenant anymore. And so we as 20th century Christians are going to have to really study to find out what most of these truths in the Bible are about. But it's all of grace, but it is dependent on obedience. And so it's just, some folks say, oh, well, I'm saved by grace, you know, and so I'll just go on and on and on. No, folks, there has to be daily walking with the Lord, daily obedience, but not legalistic. But because of the covenant relationship, we do all of this. Okay, so I'm going to run through this outline tonight on this first page and maybe a few on the back page if we have time. Now, I always take off my watch and then I hardly ever look at it anymore. Brother Bob, he can relate to that. So we're going to talk about that first point here, the background of blood covenant. And the historical background of it. And people who have begun to study about covenant find out that the principles of covenant and the idea and the concept of covenant goes way back to the beginning of time, into the earliest recorded records. And then too, if you go back in nearly every culture around the world, you will find out that it's almost universal, that there are ways that people around the world cut a covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, covenant comes from a word to cut. And it always implied that there was cutting and the shedding of blood. So, and it's still, in this B thing here, it's still prevalent in many primitive cultures today. Now, Stanley, maybe I'm bumping on something. Was I making that noise? Oh, okay. Just a small explosion. Stanley, who followed Livingston, you know, began to try to go and preach the gospel to the people there, and he found he was having very poor results. And the people just sort of turned him off and didn't really listen to him. And he'd try and all the things he could think of to get them to understand the gospel and everything. And one of his bearers, the guy that was helping him carry things around the continent of Africa, said, "You know, what you really need to do is to cut a covenant with the chief here in this big area." And there was a big, powerful chief in that area. And Stanley said, "Well, what does that mean, you know?" And so he explained to him that you cut the covenant and you become blood brothers and all of that. And so Stanley said, "Well, then, you know, if that's the way we're going to be able to get the attention of the people, we'll do that." And so he arranged it. This carrier and some of the people arranged it with the chief. And the chief said, yes, he would be willing to become a blood brother with this white man. And one of the conditions in that tribe was that each person would give a gift. And the chief, being the one who is one the powerful one, he told Stanley that he would give his goat. Well, Stanley only had one nanny goat. And the chief, he had all kinds of animals and things. But they were going to give Stanley's goat to have the covenant meal with and to be the sacrifice. And Stanley said, you know, he didn't understand that, you know, but anyhow, the bearer said, "Well, you have to do that. You know, this is our custom." So anyhow, they killed Stanley's goat and they cut the covenant. And then the chief gave Stanley his spear, which was a very fancy looking spear, but still it was a spear. Stanley said, "What do I want with a spear? I didn't come here to war and fight people. I came here to win people to the Lord, you know." And the bearer said, "Well, you just be quiet, you know. You'll see, you know." And so sure enough, though, after they had gone through the ritual and the ceremony and everything, and they had cut a covenant and become blood brothers, everywhere that Stanley went, that bearer of his put that spear out in front of his tent. And when Stanley stood up to speak, the people sat down and listened. And everywhere he went then, under the authority and because he was a blood brother of that chief, people listened and the gospel grew and people were saved and many wonderful things happened. And so it happens like that. Well, this came to us in the last several years, this concept of covenant. And somebody told us that most primitive cultures have this. And so when Jenny and I went to Sudan, we had been convinced that covenant was a very important thing. We'd already begun our study. Now, you know, when the Lord wants you to learn something, you'll find out that He provides ways for you to learn it. And so when we first got out to Sudan, some friend of ours sent us a set of tapes on the covenant. Well, we listened to them and we were interested, like I said before that, but that really enlightened our vision a whole lot more about covenant concepts and all this. And so it wasn't more than about 3 or 4 months later, and another friend of ours in America, unbeknownst to the first one and unbeknownst to us, sent us another set of cassettes on the covenant. So we listened to that set. And then some other friend of ours sent us some books on the covenant. You know why they did all that? We didn't say anything to anybody about wanting to study about covenant. When God wants you to learn something, He's got ways of providing the ways for you to learn that. And so we got the idea, you know, this must be important. You know, some of us are a little hard-headed, you know. Takes a while. But we began to probe as we learned Murle, the tribe. By the way, Bob, we're going back to Sudan. And you told them Ethiopia. But we're going to Sudan. And that's where we spent our last 2.5 years. And we studied the language called Murle. And after we had learned the language a little bit, we began to probe into the people, into their culture and background and find out if they had anything like covenant. And they do. In fact, it's very similar to some of the things that you read about in the Old Testament. One young fellow told us that in the old days when the young Moorle guys went out and had their tribal wars, if two of them were fighting along beside each other and one saw that the other one was getting ready to be done in by somebody, and he ran over and risked his own life and drove off the enemy or killed the enemy and saved his life, when they came back home, this young fellow said, "Father, that young man over there saved my life." And then the father said, "Oh, then we must say, Idi Borit, he is our brother." And they go through the very similar ritual. They kill an animal. They sacrifice the animal. And these two boys become blood brothers. In fact, that sacrificial animal represents their lives. And they die in that animal. And they are, after that, they are have a new life in this new relationship. The families are joined together and become friends. And it's forever. It's for generation to generation. And the children of that family will recognize that the children of the other family are their blood brothers, and if any needs come over here, they help meet those needs, and so, vice versa. They are joined with this covenant relationship. So they understood that. And we began to teach then covenant and what it meant to cut a covenant with God. And our people understood. And they began to see the gospel in ways they had never seen it before. And God did some very wonderful and remarkable things. And we'll probably be sharing with you some of those things the rest of the weekend. But anyway, we find out in many primitive cultures that this is true. And the ingredients of the covenant ritual, they're not all the same in all cultures, but most of them have these same ingredients. The death of an animal, which is the symbolic death of the participants in this covenant. And then they have a token of the covenant. And most of the time in the old days, the men would cut their wrist. Each one would cut their wrist. They'd walk between the pieces of these sacrificed animals, hold their wrists together, and let the blood flow. Sometimes they even took a drop or two of the blood and put it in a cup of wine and drank it, and signifying that they were becoming blood brothers. And then they always had a covenant meal. And many times they would eat the animal that was sacrificed. But like in the case of the Moorle, the two men who become the brothers, they don't eat of it because that represents themselves. But in other cultures, they always partook of the covenant meal. Now, as you think about these things, you can start thinking about some of the things in our New Testament belief that are going to take on new significance. And then the terms of the covenant. Two people joined willingly. They chose each other. Both of them decided they wanted to become blood brothers for one reason or another. In the case of David and Jonathan, you remember over in 1 Samuel 18, it says that it was because Jonathan loved David even as he loved his own life. And so many times it was just because of that one person loved another. He wanted to be joined and become a blood brother with him. Other times it was in the cases of marriage and joining of families in marriage. Other times there were other reasons. Sometimes a weaker person needed to have the help and the support of a stronger person, or a weaker tribe needed the support of a stronger tribe. And so the chiefs of those two tribes would cut a covenant and become joined together. But willingly, it's always willingly a decision of both parties. And then number two, they're joined forever. And it's to the distant generations. And then they are joined completely. And all the material possessions of one is available to aid and to help the other person in case of any kind of need. And all the material possessions of that one are available to help the other one in case of any kind of need. Their families come together. The families are joined in this. All of one man's friends become this other man's friends, and vice versa. And also, all of one man's enemies become the other man's enemies. And they even exchange names. One person would take part of the other person's name, and forever his name would be different. And so a covenant relationship was something that was very solemn, Something you didn't enter into lightly. Something that was very, very, very crucial in the lives of the people that entered into it. And they did it with much pondering, much contemplation. And this ought to speak to us too, because sometimes we invite people to come into a covenant relationship with God and we don't give them all of the implications of it. And it's very dangerous to enter into a covenant relationship with a man, it says, without a lot of thought. But what about God? Now, when a covenant is broken, what happens to that? Well, we asked the Murle. We said, well, now what would happen if you broke a covenant? I said, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. No, but you know, some people, they don't keep their word and everything. And so what would happen if somebody said he was going to do all these things and he didn't do it? Oh, no, he wouldn't do that. What do you mean he wouldn't do that? No, he wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't he not do that? Because he'd die. He'd die? How do you know he'd die? Because we've seen people who broke the covenant and they died. We don't know why they died, but they died. Hey, folks, that's pretty serious. That's what the Murle believe will happen to a man who breaks a covenant with another man. How can we just lightly enter into covenant relationship with God and then just take casually His orders, His commands, His word, and break it at the least whim? Folks, we need to understand what we have done when we've entered into covenant relationship with God. Okay, let's look then at God's covenant with Abraham. Now, the whole, the background of it is in Genesis 12 to 14. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn. And be sure and bring your Bibles each time. We're going to turn to Genesis 15 to begin with tonight. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read down to verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great." And Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am going on childless, and he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no child. A servant born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abram believed on the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now we hear that a lot of times. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I've heard a lot of preachers preach on that. And they kind of imply that everybody who believes God, then that's counted to them as righteousness. That's right. It is. But we need to understand how Abraham believed God and what the belief of Abraham constituted. Back over in Genesis 12, you notice it says in 12:1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go for yourself out away from your country, from your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you.'" And verse 4, what does it say? "And Abraham departed." So Abraham departed as the Lord directed him. What kind of belief is that? That's a little different belief than most of us have. Because you see, Abraham lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, one of the most modern civilizations of his time. Most of the middle class people of his day, and he was probably that or upper middle class, lived in houses that had 10 or 15 rooms. They had running water with aqueducts coming into the town. They had many of the modern conveniences. And God told Abraham, I want you to leave all this, and I'm going to take you to another land that I will show you. Abraham didn't know where it was, even he was going. But he left. And so Abraham departed, it says. Somebody gave these notes. The faith of Abraham, it said, God told him to go. He didn't tell him where. God told him he would have a son, but he didn't tell him how. God told him to sacrifice that son, but he didn't tell him why. Faith is obeying and believing God without knowing where, how, or why. Faith is about 99% obedience. Now, we Baptists, we like to talk about faith. And we like to talk about believing God and being counted to us as righteousness. But folks, we need to understand what that belief in God entails. You know, it's not just saying, I believe God is up there, and I believe God sent Jesus, and I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's not just that. It's acting on it. It's living it out. It's being obedient to that faith. So faith is essential. But of what does it consist? And I've got written out in my notes here about 99% obedience. If you want to write that out in your notes, you can. Maybe you don't want to. And so then, we'll go on. Starting with verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as an inheritance. But Abram said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these and cut them down the middle and laid each half opposite the other. But the birds he did not divide. Did that section go through 10? Yes. Okay. So here now we go into this ancient ritual that when we study back, we find that many people have been doing this from time immemorial. And here, God told Abraham to bring these animals. Abraham did exactly what God said. He cut them in half. And then the ancient ritual was that the two men would walk around in a figure of eight around those pieces of the animal and come together in the middle, and then they would cut their wrists and go through the blood brother part of the ceremony. So this was a very familiar procedure to Abraham. He didn't even question it. He didn't ask God about it. He knew everybody did that. But it must have been very exciting to Abraham, because Abraham probably had cut covenants with other people. And you read after these chapters that he did cut covenants with other people. So he knew what it meant to cut a covenant with another person. But here, Almighty God has come to Abraham to cut a covenant with him. Can't you imagine the excitement that was in Abraham, in his heart, as he's going to cut a covenant with Almighty God? Okay? And when, verse 11, and when the birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and a horror of great darkness assailed and oppressed him. And God said to Abram, know positively that your descendants will be strangers dwelling as a temporary resident in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years. And then God gave the prophecy about the children of Israel staying in Egypt. You see, Abram asked God, how shall I know that you're going to give me this thing? How am I going to know that you're going to do these things for me? And what did God tell him to do? Bring me the heifer and the she-goat and the ram and all that. And Abraham knew. This is how I'm going to know. God is going to cut a covenant with me.
a mere man.
And so he went through the procedure. But then he waited for God. You know, how is the man going to walk around between the pieces to have a covenant with God? And God's not there. You don't see him. So the birds of prey came. Many people say that's very symbolic of Satan trying to destroy the first covenant relationship. Because Satan hates covenant relationships. And as we get over into the last part of our study and see that marriage is a covenant relationship, we see how strong all the forces of hell are against this covenant relationship in our society, in our day. And so here, the very first covenant relationship, the birds of prey came. You know, when Jesus gave the illustration about the sower and the seed, the birds represented Satan, didn't they? Taking the seed away. And so many people say this is symbolic of that. And then a horror of great darkness and oppression. He became depressed. That's what happens many times when you and I try to walk with the Lord. The enemy attacks us, but we're going to learn in a day or so, or tomorrow, about our enemy and about how to stand against him and so forth. And so then God goes on and gives Abram this promise and tells him that about the children of Israel being in Egypt and how he's going to judge Egypt and all of that business. Then in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and a darkness had come on, lo, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of all those people. In the next three verses. And I won't go down except that some of them were parasites. And we've found them in Africa. But that joke wasn't born here, but it died here. You notice when it came down to the time when the two parties were to walk between the pieces of the sacrificial animal, and that was symbolic of death. These animals, the sacrificial animals, were symbolic of the people that were entering into the covenant relationship. And so when two people walked in among the pieces of those animals, they were symbolizing their death to their old life, their pre-covenant life, and they were going to come out of this covenant relationship in a new life, in a new relationship with somebody else. But you notice that when the time came for the parties to walk between the pieces, who walked between the pieces? Only God. Lo, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. The Lord himself. Does that remind us anything when we get into the New Testament covenant relationship? God himself entered into the death to establish that covenant relationship. Now, Abraham furnished all of the sacrifice. Abraham furnished the animals, the heifer, the she-goat, and the ram, and so forth. But God himself walked between the pieces, signifying that he was the one that was going to carry out the covenant. And so the promise there was a result of the covenant. C is called the conditions of the covenant, and we'll go over to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect. That is, blameless or wholehearted, complete. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So the conditions of the covenant are always this: obedience. God is willing to pay the whole price. God himself walks in the debt. But you and I, to enter into covenant relationship with God, must be obedient to our Father and to the one who establishes the covenant. And then in Genesis 17:5, we notice that here was this other practice that had taken place in many of the covenant relationship between people, happening between God and Abraham. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. And so Abram meant high father, but Abraham meant the father of a multitude. But look what God put in there. From Abram to Abraham. And God's name is Yahweh. And so the breath sound from God's name, he put it into Abraham's name. And so it no longer was it Abram, but Abraham. And over in 17:15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And there's the breath sound again at the end of Sarah's name. And of course, it changed the meaning of her name. She became the princess after that. So it's amazing, but in this covenant relationship between God and Abraham, most of the ingredients are there that were between other people. God even changed his name. You turn over to Exodus, the third chapter, and the sixth verse, and we see who God called himself after that. He spoke to Moses and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God changed his name. From then on, he became the God of Abraham. So you see, there are many things that we can learn about covenant. Abraham's response, instant obedience. Now, like we read over there in Genesis 12, God called Abram to go out of the Ur of Chaldees, and it says, so he left. Okay, we go over here in Genesis 17:23. God had told Abram what the token of the covenant would be, that it was going to be circumcision. And so in Genesis 17:23, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among those of Abraham's house, and circumcised them the very same day as God had said to him. And then again, you go over to Genesis 22 in the third chapter. And God came to Abraham with that great testing. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Verse 3. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and then began the trip to the place of which God had told him. How could Abraham have done that? Only one way. Only one way. He understood what he had done when he entered into a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And he also believed that God that he would never ask him to do anything that was evil or bad for himself or for anybody else. He also knew that in this covenant relationship, everything he had belonged to God. And everything God had belonged to him. Now you see, we go around preaching a whole lot about how everything God has belongs to us. And we tell folks that. Now you just become a Christian and you become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. That's right, that's what it says. But we don't tell them the rest of it. You become a joint heir with Jesus. Everything Jesus has belongs to you. But folks, if you enter into a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus, everything you have becomes His. And Abraham, he believed that. That's how Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't hold back anything. Nor does God. When we obey Him and love Him and believe Him like that. And so God told Abraham, 22:16. Well, we'll start with 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time, and he said, I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, since you have done this and have not withheld or begrudged your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. And your seed, and it's singular there, and refers to the Lord Jesus, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and bless themselves because you have heard and obeyed my voice. Covenant relationship is a wonderful and beautiful relationship. It demands obedience. But when we come to God, not withholding anything, then God comes to us, not withholding anything. And there are multiplied blessings available to the man, to the woman, the boy or girl, who enters into a covenant relationship with God and believes God like Abraham. Let's begin just a one or two points on this next one because I wanted Jenny, and I've already covered some of these things. The new covenant in the light of the old. So you see, when we understand about covenant meals and about things like that, we realize that there's a lot of things in the New Testament that if we understood Old Testament covenant principles, we would understand a whole lot better about the things of the New Testament. In Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and praising God, gave thanks and asked Him to bless it to their use. And when he had broken it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And many times in the covenant meal, the covenant relationship, the people ate of the sacrificial animal. And Jesus said, I'm going to be your sacrifice. And this is going to represent my body. You take this and eat it, recognizing it as my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you. Many times in the old covenant relationships, they put some blood and drank it. And so, the Lord's Supper. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 34, it tells us about Paul enlarges on this a little bit. And then he gives us some warnings about it. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord Himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was treacherously delivered up, and while His betrayal was in progress, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this to call Me to remembrance." Similarly, when supper was ended, He took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call Me to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until He comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself. And when he has done so, only when he has done so, should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation, the body eats and drinks a sentence upon himself." And this, in the parenthesis here in my Bible, says this careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you are fallen into the sleep of death. People who haven't understood what covenant relationship means, what it means, this covenant meal that Jesus gave us, the solemnity, what it means to take of the sacrificial lamb that was given for us, the Son of God. Baptism becomes a token. Even as circumcision was a token of the covenant in the Old Testament, baptism becomes ours. In Colossians 2, 11 to 15, it is compared with circumcision. Paul said, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but a circumcision by Christ of stripping off the body of the flesh, the carnal nature and its passions and lusts," it has in amplified in brackets. "You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God when He raised Him up from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought to life together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us. This note He set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to the cross." And baptism is the token of that. And circumcision signified the cutting off of the flesh. Baptism, even as it says in Romans 6, 1 to 6, and well, I've got it up here, 1 to 14. But in that passage, it says that even as Christ died, and in our baptism, we died with Him. We signified His death. And so, baptism is the token of the New Testament, the blood of Jesus. Folks, when we understand the great power that's available in the blood of Jesus, the disciples understood that. They were constantly claiming the covering of the blood. They were constantly claiming the cleansing of the blood. And many times in our modern day, we have gotten away from realizing and understanding the great power that's available in the blood and through the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's quite a few verses there. Hebrews 10. Oh, it's very, very strong language. I'm just going to read, starting with verse 28. Hebrews 10, 28. "Any person who has violated and rejected and set at naught the law of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace. Strong language. You know, I've pointed out to some folks about Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. First few verses of Deuteronomy 28. I think I listed it over here as a correlated verse on page 1. Down at the bottom, cross-reference. Deuteronomy 28. The first few verses tell of all the blessings that God gives those who obey Him. Those who keep the covenant. And then the rest of the chapter, three-fourths of the chapter, is all the curses that God is going to bring on those who are disobedient. Who don't keep the covenant. And some folks say, well, that's Old Testament. I mean, we're in the dispensation of grace. I mean, we don't have to worry about things like that. Whoa, folks, you get over here in Hebrews 10th chapter. It says, how much worse? How much worse will it be considered the person who spurns the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ? There's great power in the blood. But folks, there's great danger in spurning or taking lightly the covenant relationship. The new covenant relationship. And then New Testament disciples and covenant. You see, New Testament disciples, the only way you can explain the way they lived, the way they acted, the way they gave, was that they understood covenant. They were totally committed to the Lord Jesus. They had entered into a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And they realized what the blood of Jesus meant. And so you read here in Acts 1:4, Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. To wait where? To wait in Jerusalem. Why? I mean, that's a crazy place to wait for the promise of God because that's where all the enemies are. I mean, Lord, you know, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Galilee? Yeah, it would have been. But they didn't. They did exactly what He told them. They went back to Jerusalem. I believe they were scared to death. I believe that's why they were in an upper room. I mean, that's just my own impression. And I may be wrong. I believe they were scared. But there's nothing wrong about being scared. The only problem is being obedient. And they obeyed. They were in an upper room. You see anybody walking down in the lower room and looking and say, oh, those guys were with Jesus, you know. Start calling their friend. But upper room, they were a little better up there. So what did they do? Upper room, 10 days. They did what Jesus told them. They waited and they prayed. And God came down and filled them with His Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that some tomorrow. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were totally committed to the Lord Jesus. You see, that's really the only way you can do that. It's really the only way you can be obedient to the covenant. You can't obey the covenant. I can't obey the covenant. You can't obey the Word of God. I can't obey the Word of God. But when you and I come totally committed to Jesus, sell out to Him, allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God can obey the covenant. The Holy Spirit of God can keep the covenant. The Holy Spirit of God can bring us day by day into that close and knit relationship with the Father. But they were totally committed. In Acts 4:32-35, it says, they just sold out to Him. I mean, you talk about giving. You talk about tithing. I don't believe tithing is New Testament. What did they do in Acts 4:32? Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own. But everything they had was in common and for the use of all. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, we want to do that. This is what they did to do it. And great grace rested upon them all. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought the amount received from the sales and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Then distribution was made according as anyone had need. That's not tithing, folks. Now you and I, we read about the Lord and that poor rich young ruler. Man, we say he was really tough on him. And a lot of people, I hear them saying, yeah, boy, the Lord was really tough on him. What he was really trying to do, he didn't really mean what he said. What he really was trying to do was just trying to see, get him to see, you know, the great principles of who owned what. No. These disciples somehow misinterpreted then if that's it. Because they did exactly what he told the rich young ruler to do. Folks, that's New Testament commitment. And they were totally faithful. Holy Spirit filling their lives. They were beaten. They were ridiculed. Acts 5:41. So they went out from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were being counted worthy to suffer shame and be exposed to disgrace for his name. Yet they never ceased for a single day, both in the temple and at home, to teach and to proclaim the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Folks, they understood covenant relationship. And they were committed to the Lord Jesus, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed that they might enter into a blood covenant with God. They understood covenant. Our Father, we thank you tonight that you have got great things to teach us. And Father, we want to understand covenant relationship. And we want to understand what you have for us. Oh Lord, when we start thinking about what we have and it all belonging to you, sometimes folks get real nervous. But Lord, then when we realize and when we're willing to commit all that we have to you, then all that you have becomes ours. Lord, it just takes on a whole new outlook. So Lord, I just want you to do a new work in my life this weekend. I want you to open my spiritual eyes to see some things that I haven't seen before. And I claim it for every person in this room. We're going to praise you tonight, Lord, for who you are and what you're going to teach us. Because we come to you and ask you all of these things in the great and powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.